Okay, we're getting about as many on Sunday morning as we get on Tuesday and Wednesday night. So, what I'd like you to do this morning is open your Bibles to, let's see, let's make it Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed in your Bibles that if you look at Psalm 90, that your Bible probably has Book 4 above it. Anybody's Bible have Book 4 above it? Okay. And I don't know how many of you have ever noticed, but there are five books in the Psalms, and five books in one book, and we do not know who organized them as such. And it's just up for various ideas as to who organized them in that respect. But what is interesting is that they do fit in each of the book form. And what I want to show you is at the end of each book. Well, let me give you the books. Book 1 is Psalm 1 through 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 through 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106. And Book 5 is 107 to 158. And those are the five books that compose the Book of Psalms. There's five books in one in this book. And again, we do not know who compiled them. But what is interesting is the last book of each of those, or the last psalm of each of those books. If you look at Psalm 89, because it's the last psalm of the book 3. And I want you to look at Psalm 89, verse 52. And look what it says. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Every one of the last books, the last psalms of each of the five books, end with that phrase. End with that praise. Except the last book. Now, if you look at the last psalm, I want to show you how it fits into the five book motif setup. Psalm 150. Now, Psalm 150, the entire psalm is the praise that reiterates things that have been at the end of each one of them. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise God in His... So it goes all the way through. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So just an interesting little thing in regard to the psalms. Now I'd like you to look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Now, there are several reasons why I picked Psalm 89 for our scripture reading this morning. In Revelation 22, the closing of the Bible, the closing of the book of Revelation, and Jesus Christ in the midst of saying, I am coming quickly, behold, I am coming quickly, behold, I am coming quickly, yes, I am coming quickly. In the midst of all of that, He declares, I am the seed of David. And that's very interesting that He would put that in. You got Abraham and you got all these people, but I'm the seed of David at the last of the whole Bible and the last of Revelation. It's because of the Davidic covenant that He would be king forever. And Psalm 80, and then on the Romans 4 this morning, we are looking at a psalm written by David. Because it says David said in Romans 4. So we're going to be looking again at David. So I just thought it would be apropos to pick up part of a psalm that deals with David. Now Psalm 89 deals with the giving of the Davidic covenant. But in the midst of that, there is great suffering going on. And so the psalmist really is reminding God of the Davidic covenant. Hey, you haven't forgotten this covenant, have you? Things are so bad Things are happening so horribly, you haven't forgotten this covenant. Now, what I want you to be able to do in this psalm, because we're not really studying, all I'm going to do is read it, but I want you to be able to see Jesus Christ, the seed of David, David and Jesus Christ. It is a dual reference, dual fulfillment. So let's take a look. Now, verses 1 through 4, a praise of God for the making of the Davidic covenant. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known thy faithfulness. So note the two characteristics of God, two essences of God, his love, his faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is going to be a theme through this psalm. And why? That he would be faithful to the Davidic covenant. That's why. And we call on God's faithfulness in regard to our walking by faith. Verse 2, for I have said, love will be built up forever. In the heavens, thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. Now go to God the Father. I have made a covenant with my chosen David and David's son. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed, Jesus Christ, forever and build up your throne to all generations. This is why Jesus Christ will mention David being an heir of David, seed of David, in Revelation 22. Now, 5 through 18 deals with how the making of the covenant is based on the Lord, not on man. So let's take a look. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness, there it is again, thy faithfulness also in thy assembly, in the assembly of the holy ones. Now, 6 through 8, we have a praise of him. For who in the skies is comparable to thee, to the Lord? Who among the sons of mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts of armies, who is like thee, O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. 9 through 14 deal with his work, why he is so awesome. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea, with its waves rise. Now, when it's raised, waves rise. Who's in the sea in Genesis and the reason there'll be no more sea? Satan. It's a place of the demons. Okay? So, when its waves rise, thou dost steal them when they rise up. Thou thyself did crush Rahab. That's one of the names for the seven-headed dragon. So, he conquers the seven-headed dragon. Like one who is slain, thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, the world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, in other words, from north to south, thou hast created them. Tabor, Hermon, Shut, for shout for joy at thy throne. Thou hast a strong arm. Thy hand is mighty. Thy right hand is exalted. Who's the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 14. Righteousness, which has been our study in Romans 1 through 4. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Love and truth go before thee. We must have his righteousness to be justified, and out of his love, he has provided. Now, verses 15 through 18, blessings to those who trust. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of thy countenance. In thy name, the name became very important in Revelation. in thy name they rejoice all the day. And by thy righteousness they are exalted. By his righteousness we are exalted. Verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy grace our horn is exalted. The horn is used for the blessing. Verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Now verses 19 and 20, David is chosen. See if we see the Lord here. Once thou didst speak in vision to thy godly ones, and didst say, I have given help to one who is mighty, King David, Jesus Christ. I have exalted my chosen one from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him and David's own son. 21 through 25, promises to David and to the Lord. With whom my right hand, this is God speaking, with whom my right hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness, that Satan, afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him. By my faithfulness and my love, there's that faithfulness and love again. I don't know how many times you think about his faithfulness and his love. And my faithfulness and my love will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. Extension of his blessing. Verse 26 through 29, special relationship between God and his chosen. He will cry out to me, thou art my Father. Okay, cry out, that's Jesus Christ on the cross. Relationship, Father. See the special relationship, thou art my Father. My God, it's my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, my deliverance. I also shall make him my firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. The highest of the kings of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. My love, I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. I will establish his descendants forever, descendants of David to Jesus Christ, and his throne as the days of heaven in the new Jerusalem. 30 through 37, the covenant is forever. If his sons forsake my law, in spite of disobedience, the covenant remains. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes, do not keep my commandments. Okay, who's that describing? What did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He took all violations of the law, didn't he? Took all the sins of the world. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 32, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod, the cross, and their iniquity with stripes. And but, I will not break off my love from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness, love and faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn. See, people, these people that believe you can lose your salvation? No. I'm talking about the faithfulness of God. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. 36. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Now verses 38 through 45, he laments that apparently God has forgotten the covenant. Looks like that sometime in our own life. Looks like God has forgotten us. Well, let's see what he says. But thou, cast off and rejected, thou hast been full of wrath against thine anointed. Thou hast spurned the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown in the dust. Thou hast broken down all his walls. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. Now, this is talking about David or Jesus Christ on the cross. All who pass along the way plunder him. That's when the Jews came by and spit on him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors, Isaiah 53. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. It looked like they were winning when they crucified him. Thou hast made all his enemies rejoice. Thou dost also turn back the edge of his sword, and hast not made him stand in battle. Thou hast made his splendor to cease, look like that on the cross, and cast his throne to the ground, and to David, and throughout the history of Israel. Thou hast shortened the days of his youth. He died at 33. Thou hast covered him with shame. Now, verse 46, and following, deal with a for God to remember. And look at the first two words of 46. How long? Remember that? When you find yourself saying that, you know you're in agony. You know you're in a battle. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thy face forever? Will thy wrath burn like fire? Remember, calling on God to remember, what my span of life is. For what vanity thou hast created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? No, not at all. Verse 49. Where are thy former loving kindness, O Lord, which thou didst swear to David in thy faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which thine enemies have reproached the Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed, Jesus Christ. And finally, the end of the book and the end of the psalm, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It is such a remarkable miracle in and of itself. The consistency from Job to Revelation, the line that just flows through this, describing who and what you are and all that you have done. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning, and it is but a joy to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that all that we do will be in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And in reference to our study in John, where we're studying how those who witness for him will suffer through the church age, let's stand and sing 391. Stand up for Jesus. 391. going to be that way about it. Okay. We have several things I want to cover this morning. But first of all, last Monday, the youth people met with Chris Daig, and they've done a lot of things. And Larry and Brian have gone out and searched and found us a great place. So I'm turning it over to Larry. Come up here. Come up here. Come up here so they can hear.
Okay. Are we ready? Because we're going to need everybody's help. We are excited to announce that our youth camp next summer will be held in Texoma. So we have on the lake, on literally lakefront property. Yes, it's beautiful. It's a privately owned facility. You're welcome to go look online at the facility if you have an interest in doing so. It's called Texoma Youth Camp. They're the owners of that property. We have met with Chris and Lori, and they said to tell everybody hello. In fact, they will be here in town to worship with us and visit with us after church on November the 14th. So, again, anybody and everybody who's interested in even talking about the summer camp at all, we'd love for you to stick around after church and visit with them on that subject. But a couple of things I wanted to make sure were clear for everybody now so we can start getting the word out. Well, Leslie's already put some things in our prayer list, but we'll continue to do so in a bigger way and really just focusing on the summer camp. So you'll see kind of a separate newsletter about that topic as we go through the year. But the dates are July the 24th through the 28th. It is a Sunday through Thursday, but the Sunday time would be departing from here around 1 and getting up there. I think we're going to get started around there around 3. So trying to not take away our pastor from our Sunday time. And we'll stay late on Thursday. So we also felt that might be helpful to the working parents to help get their kids off on Sunday as opposed to Monday. So just trying something different. The cost will be $50 a child. Still, you know, very, very reasonable compared to any camp that any children of mine have ever been asked to go to. And I, and my friends, I found that to be very true. And
very reasonable for the other youth, the church people that I'm familiar with, like in Arizona.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, I even get people that go, how can you pay? What are they going to do? Where are they going to sleep? I mean, they can't believe it's actually just $50. But speaking of that, the accommodations are very nice. They're air-conditioned dorm-type setup. There's a very, very nice cabin that Pastor Herman and some of the other teachers will be able to stay in exclusively by themselves. With.
Too nice to be called
cake. I know. And there's spectacular outdoor teaching opportunities overlooking the lake. We're hoping many of you might get a chance to even come visit before we actually get going, because on that subject, we are going to be needing a lot of help. In fact, I'm going to just sort of touch on 4 main immediate needs, and we will do sort of a little job description of what these things entail later. But if you have an interest in any way, please see Leslie, Terry, or myself. We are needing somebody to sort of chair the fundraising. Very important that we get started on that right away. Terry has a lot of great ideas. You won't be thrown to the wolves by yourself and say, go find a bunch of money. I mean, certainly we have ideas. We just need somebody to head it up and sort of do a timeline and keep us on track there. We do need a music program director, so somebody who can put together the music for the kids and the song of worship that will be taking place there. We need somebody to help with the AV as well. They have spectacular AV equipment already in place. We just need somebody who knows how to run it and can make it all work. We need an activities director, somebody who can say, okay, we're going to go to the lake at this time. We're going to play baseball over here. We're going to play basketball there. They're going to do crafts here and how to work the schedule and make it all come together. And then we need somebody to be the head counselor. We also will, of course, need counselors, but right now we need somebody to be the head counselor so that they can set up the plan for the counselors, the teaching for the, you know, organizing the counselors. That's about it for now. We're going to be in touch. We're going to be, I'm putting together sort of a marketing plan, as Chris called it, just to how to get the word out and how to maximize our website exposure. newsletters. Leslie's going to continue working on the budget and our internal communications, and Terry's handling all the administration. Yes. Max, thank you. The maximum we are going to allow is 100. Last year we had 65 youth and about 20 adults. We fully anticipate that we can at least do 85, but 100 is doable, and that's going to require a lot more hands on deck to help make it happen, but we will cut it off at 100. Yes, so according, let me just repeat that question for the online listeners. We are going to have some deadlines in place for applications. We'll notify everybody in plenty of time, but in order to accommodate all the children and make sure that we can handle the crowd, we're going to cut off the applications also, and those dates will all be in plenty of warning. So we're excited. Thank you guys very much for all your prayers. Really, I mean, you should have seen me. I was jumping up and down Monday when that guy called me right before we got on the call. So, all right, thank you.
Thank you very much, Lynn. Very good. When we had this particular camp outside of Tulsa, and it was really nice, the same type of deal. He said the water wasn't like this, but people, adults, would come from his church during the day and help. And if you're inclined to doing that, you can just say, well, I can't stay there and I can't be there every day, but I can help in the kitchen, or I could help with the young people in activities, or I could do this or that. Maybe just run the little snack bar that they have, and you'd like to just drive up and be a part of it one day or part of a day, please feel free to do so and let us know. And they just would drive in, and then they would drive back and over to their place in Tulsa, their homes. From hour and 20 minutes, 35. So you'll be there every day working and coming back. Is that what you're saying? Is that what I hear you? That's not what I hear. That's not what I hear. Okay. All right. Yeah. So please, if you have a part of a day that you'd like to come out and just see what happens and be a part of it, please feel free to do so. Now, yes, yes. This coming Wednesday, all right, good. Okay, good. All right. Very good. Got to get the word out. Is that on our internet, the class on Wednesday night, on your, I mean, as far as your prayer list? Yeah, okay, all right. Okay, good, thank you. All right, any other questions or anything in that respect? Okay. In 2 weeks, it will be Communion Sunday. And we will have communion. Now, I'm just going to ask you, for family, would you like to put off the food until the Sunday that the Dags are going to be here so that we can all sit around and eat and fellowship with them? I think that would be... That day? Okay. How, I mean, can we do that maybe from, say, 11:30 if the preacher doesn't go over till maybe 12:15 and then y'all have your meeting? Would that be too late for your meeting? Okay. Would that be too late for the meeting with the Dags? 12:15? Okay. All right. So why don't we do that? That way we have fellowship with them and all. So the 2 weeks from now, we'll just have the communion service. But we will have the fellowship time together. What Sunday is that? The 14th. And it will be Thanksgiving theme. Well, that'll be good. Turkey breast, ham, rolls, mashed potatoes. Huh? And let's see, desserts, pumpkin pie, cheesecake, and bluebell ice cream. How'd that get on here? Okay. So I'll remind you, and you'll put that on our prayer, that the communion will be 2 weeks from now, but our fellowship time together will be the 14th of the Sunday, the 14th of November, and we can fellowship with the Dags and just kind of get a feel of what's going on in with them. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. Talk about prayer. Need to continue to pray for Nathan, who's in harm's way. Boy, there was a break. And hope that didn't happen while I'm See, that's why I have notes. See, that's one reason. John and Dan like to kid me that I will never get up and just speak extemporaneously. I said, hey, the Holy Spirit guided me when he gave me these. So, we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and who's in harm's way, and any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of. Okay, please be in prayer for each other, and at this time. Yes. Oh. Very good. Very good. What's the parachuting school? You do what?
I don't know.
Jump out of a plane. Jump out of a plane. Yeah. All right. Jump out of a plane. And, okay, we need to be in prayer for Elijah. I'd like to ask you to be in prayer. Not going to go through any more. Just a man named Bob. I'd like for him to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and has been in prayer that the Spirit will convict, and so please be in prayer for Bob at this time. Yes. I'm sorry? Yes. Please be in prayer for Ron. He's in Tucson. Any change in his condition? Okay. Be in prayer for Ron in Tucson. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who is led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. And we have various expenses in order to function as a local assembly. One is the payment for the rent here, and other than my salary, and just the bills that we have. And then we have missionary outreach, which we have special offerings for now on that. And just the various outreach on the internet, the tapes, all these things. So these think about all of these things that do require in Satan's world, money to pay all these things. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship of the offering, we are very much aware of the fact that it is based upon a political economic system of freedom, where we have the freedom to give. This freedom costs the lives of men and women who died in battle or gave their life for it throughout their lifetime, to this very hour in harm's way. We are very appreciative for the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. And Father, we're thankful for those who have served in this nation's history and are serving this very hour. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, how to use our time, how to use our money, where to live, where to go to church, and why, and all these things that we enjoy in freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Psalm 32. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, for He is the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. Old Testament, New Testament. One mighty story. One praise of You. And now, Father, we pray Your Spirit open our eyes to the things You would have us to see this morning. A very important issue: the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, just as David also speaks of the blessings upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And therefore, there we go to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, so we can take a look and then get back to Romans for our study. And we started last Sunday and had to cut off real quick, so let's just quickly note. Verse 1 in Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a mezcal, a psalm. The Hebrew is mizmor, a song accompanied by a plucking of a stringed instrument. A mezcal is a contemplative poem. David contemplates when he sins. What happens when he sins? He doesn't contemplate and dwell on the sin. He contemplates on what happens when we sin. So, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Two different words for sin. Transgression and sin. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Okay, we start off with the word blessed. Blessed. Transgression is forgiven. Sin is covered. Blessed, that's a state of existence. Blessed, the Lord not impute. Now, the first phrase, the first verse, the Lord forgives, that's a subtraction. Verse 2 is, He does not add. He does not add our iniquity to ourselves. Okay, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven? The word how, the interrogative how in the Hebrew, is a particle of exclamation. I know it's translated like an interrogative how, but it's a particle of exclamation associated with great inner joy that this thought, this contemplation, brings to David. And I hope that as we go through this, it will be a reminder to you and to help those that you know that maybe come under the burden of their own sins. Now, the King James and the NIV do not have it, the how, but it certainly is there in David's thoughts, and it's there in the Hebrew, how. And then it said, how blessed. The Hebrew is asher, E-S-H-E-R, and it, right out of the lexicon, people, it says happiness. The word asher means happiness. The Hebrew word means happiness. It even means bliss. Right out of the lexicon. A person in a state of bliss. Now, how different is this from what most people, when they think about sin, pastor teachers, parents, people who control their children with shame, guilt, and fear. Look at the truth. This is what you want to convey. Oh, the happiness. This goes along with any true teaching of grace. Through his sin, that grace abound. God forbid. But does grace abound when we sin and go to faith recovery? Absolutely. But whenever you teach a grace view of sin, you're going to be criticized. Paul was greatly criticized. So let's take a look. Oh, the happiness. Now, why this happiness after sinning? Now, by the way, before I move any further, happiness is in the plural. It's difficult to translate that in the English, happinesses. but the happiness is in the plural. Why the plural, people? Once you receive the imputation of God's righteousness as a believer, even when you sin, but once you believe in Him and are imputed righteousness, there's great happiness in your life. And even in regard to sin, happiness that comes even when we sin. And I know that sounds weird, coming from a preacher. Happiness that comes when we sin. Don't misunderstand that as saying happy that we're happy that we sinned. But the happiness that comes when we do sin and we think about, contemplate what God has done with it. There's no shame, guilt, fear when we think about what God has done. When you recall that your sins are forgiven, happiness starts to set in. And then when you claim it by faith in the Holy Spirit, happiness. You're in a state of happiness. All the happiness is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, in this verse, we have two different words. We have transgression and sin. I'm not going to give a whole long doctrine on transgression, whole long doctrine on sin. We took up sin in Romans 3, and we studied it in detail. But let's take a look. Sin, and the word sins, deals more with the actual sin. Transgression, I'm just giving you a very strong, brief idea. Transgression deals with rebellion against God. See, when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit, we are in rebellion against God. That's the transgression. Sin is the actual act. Our thought, our spoken tongue. But transgression is a rebellion against God. I no longer am going to walk by faith. So that's the basic idea of the difference. Now look at the phrase. Is forgiven. Transgression is forgiven. Okay. When are sins forgiven? This introduces a very important point in our Christian lives. Forgiveness. We will have it here in Psalm 32 and in Romans chapter 4. We're going to learn some very important fundamental facts about forgiveness, essential lessons about forgiveness, right from the Bible, right from the Hebrew, right from this. Let's take a look. The Hebrew word for forgiveness is the word nasa, transliterated N-A-S-A. Now, let me tell you what this means and see if you can see the picture. Remember, Hebrew is concrete. Hebrew is not abstract. Hebrew is concrete language. Then you go to the New Testament Greek that can deal with propitiation in words, reconciliation, redemption in words. The Hebrew, concrete. They didn't have books, papers, and pens. So the language is very concrete. Each letter in the Hebrew alphabet is a picture of something. Someday we'll have to go through that. But let's take a look now. The word nasa means to carry away. It means to take away. This is the Hebrew. It's used almost 600 times in the Old Testament and covers three distinct somatic ranges. Got this out of a lexicon. Lexicon is a Hebrew dictionary. Call them lexicons. Okay. Three distinct somatic ranges of this word. 600 times, it always has this fundamental idea. One, to lift up. To lift up. Like you have a burden on you, somebody comes along and lifts it up. Secondly, to bear or carry away. To bear or carry away. Carrying the guilt of punishment of sin. Carrying something away. And three, simply to take away. Simply to take away. All right, do you see it? Do you see fundamentally what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is a subtraction. It's taking something away. If you just start thinking about forgiveness, even we're going to cover things let me just say here and in Romans 4, I'm not going to go through 3 hours of the doctrine of forgiveness. But I'm going to cover a lot of basic fundamental things I want you to be aware of in regard to forgiveness. The first thing I want you to realize and understand and remember about forgiveness, it's a subtraction. It's taking away the guilt of sin. Forgiveness is not an addition. So many people think and teach that if you are forgiven, you are saved. People, this is not true. You are not saved because you are forgiven. Forgiveness does not add anything. We're going to go from the spiritual, because that's easier to comprehend in this case. Then we're going to go to the practical in your relationship with one another. Usually I go from the base to the spiritual. In this case, it's going to be easier for us to understand from the spiritual. And then, but when we to forgive one another, just remember what it is and what it isn't. It doesn't add anything to the relationship. It subtracts what they have done. So here we're dealing with our relationship with God and in our study. So what forgiveness subtracts does not add anything. Forgiveness subtracts sins, subtracts the guilt. But forgiveness does not add anything. You are not saved because you are forgiven, people. You are not saved because you're forgiven. You are saved by an addition. We're saved by God adding something, not subtracting. What's the word? Imputation. Reckon. Imputation. Imputation is adding something to you. He adds to you perfect righteousness. Now you're justified and saved. Forgiveness doesn't add anything to us. And to be saved, you have to have something added. So is that clear? I hope we see that. This is an addition. Imputation is an addition. With the addition of righteousness by faith in Christ, God what? Justifies. You're saved. We're not justified because we're forgiven. We're not justified because we're forgiven. You got to start thinking the way God thinks. Just because He takes away the problem of the sin doesn't mean that we have His righteousness. And that's what He must have for Him to order to have fellowship with us. So think what's going on with forgiveness. What's going on with imputation, with being reckoned righteousness, has been our study in Romans. So we're not justified because we're forgiven. We're justified when He adds perfect righteousness. So this is why all the discussion on how we receive righteousness. That's why Paul spent all the time in Romans 3 and coming through it again in Romans 4. It's vital that we understand how do I receive something. How something is subtracted, go to the cross. But how do I receive the righteousness? Now this should help us to understand why no one would be saved even if they stopped sinning, which is impossible, but in theory. If a person could never sin again, they still would not be saved. You need an addition to be saved, the addition of God's perfect righteousness. That's why all of Romans 3 and 4. So the first thing we need to understand about forgiveness is that forgiveness is a subtraction. A carrying away of our sins and the burden of our sins, the guilt of our sins. That's what it is. Forgiveness adds nothing. If we can understand this, we'll understand a great many of the problems related to forgiveness between man and man, between one another. If we understand what happened between God and us, let's note a few points. One, forgiveness is a subtraction. Have I said that enough times? Kind of. Whether you agree or not, you got that down? Forgiveness is a subtraction. Point two. Forgiveness is not an addition. It doesn't add anything. Three. You are not saved because you are forgiven. For you are saved by an addition. Imputation of perfect righteousness. But it's in fact, simply stated, forgiveness creates an environment where God can now save, where God can add His righteousness to us by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. So what happens is there's a barrier between God and man, and that barrier must be taken care of. And that barrier is our sins. And that must be removed. And He did that on the cross. Subtracted. Now that just means, okay, now what do we do? He's no longer going to hold out against us. Point six. Forgiveness is the removal of a barrier between the sinner and God's perfect righteousness. Just in parentheses, this is what forgiveness is when you forgive somebody. All you've done is remove a barrier. Reconciliation, all these other things we'll talk about. Some people say, well, if you forgive, that means you've got to be reconciled. No, it doesn't. That's an addition. What we're dealing with here is subtraction. Point seven. By forgiveness, God is now free to impute His perfect righteousness to anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. But before He could do this, He had to remove the barrier of sin. Forgiveness does that. The work of Christ on the cross does that. And finally, point eight. And all forgiveness by God, all forgiveness by God is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not a parenthesis. Put this in if you're taking notes. All forgiveness between one another is based on the work of Christ on the cross. They do not deserve being forgiven, neither do you. Neither do you. It's based on the work of Christ on the cross, and we'll come to that in our Roman study. But please get it down. Forgiveness does not add anything, it subtracts. To be saved eternally, there must be a restored righteousness of God. We need an addition. We need the addition of God's perfect righteousness. And we'll see this between God and man, unbeliever and believer. We'll see this between people. And look and see what happens when you forgive another person. Why you should forgive others. I just told you why you should forgive. We forgive on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. And it will help you to understand that forgiveness is nothing more than a subtraction. They have hurt you. They have offended you. Therefore, you are subtracting that. You are forgiving them. You no longer hold that against them. That's all that happens with forgiveness. Something needs to be added in a relationship with God and with one another. The second question. Second question, when does forgiveness from God take place? First question, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a... good. Seeing Thomas there made me think of Kent. That's what I do with them. I make them talk back to me, with me, whether they want to or not. And if they just mumble, I make them say it again and again. No mumbling. All right. So, the first question is, what is forgiveness? Now, the second question, when does God's forgiveness take place? And this is very important. Point one. So many people think all sins are forgiven only when you believe in Jesus Christ. So many people believe, preachers, people, teachers, believe that all sins are forgiven only when you believe in Jesus Christ. 2. Some people believe that only past sins are forgiven when you believe in Jesus Christ. And now you have to confess your sins to be forgiven as a believer. Now I want to share something with you here. Let's get into a little church history. Think with me. At least the Roman Catholic Church is consistent here. This is why they have last rites. This is why they have purgatory. What happens if you die with unforgiven sins? At least they're consistent. Something has to be done. If you die, and that's what they believe, you can die with unforgiven sins. And you have to have your sins forgiven, they believe, to go to heaven, which is a lie. But I'm just saying with the consistency of what they believe. So, they believe that if you die with unforgiven sins, you have to have a purgatory, you have to have a lot of last rites, you have to have all these things that happen. Protestants who believe that you have to confess your sins to be forgiven are not consistent. They're not thinking it through. At least the Catholic Church took a premise, false one, and then built on that. And that's why you have all the false teaching of the Church in that respect. But at least they thought it through. They would have to remit this person, the Protestants would have to permit this person to die with unforgiven sins then, if that's what they believe. Point 3. This is why I consistently remind you that all sins are forgiven at the cross. Of all who believe in Jesus Christ, and all who do not believe in Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're forgiven. Forgiveness of the human race took place at the cross, creating an environment where God can now save. He's removed the problem, the barrier. That brings us to point 4. Think this through. If an unbeliever dies with unforgiveness of sins, then what's going to happen at the last judgment? Sins will be brought up at the last judgment. But we know from Scripture that is not the case. No unbeliever will be at the last judgment because of his sins. The reason they are there for judgment, the last judgment, is refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, not because of their sins. Not because their sins have found them out. It's not why they're at the last judgment. Jesus Christ is the issue at the last judgment, not them and their sins. The only issue that will be brought up for the unbeliever at the last judgment are their good works. And boy, that's the grace of God. I've taken care of your sins. Now let's look at your good works and put it on the scale of justice against the good works of my Son. And yours don't even come close to the work of my Son on the cross. So, you see, here is the grace of God at the last judgment. They're not there because of sin. Sins have been taken care of. The only thing that will be brought there, they're because they rejected Christ as Savior. The only thing brought up are their good works. And all their good works are compiled. He doesn't put in all their bad works. All their good works are brought up. And then he puts to scale the work of Christ on the cross. And there's no contest. He weighs their works against the work of Christ on the cross. Point 5. Any question on point 4? The last judgment and what happened there and why sins are not there. Point 5. All sins are forgiven at the cross, believers and unbelievers. But not everyone is saved. Point 6. Personal sins are an issue to the believer. In the believer's life, he will sin out of fellowship, in the darkness, carnal, different words the Bible uses. He's under the power of sin. and he must go back to faith in the Holy Spirit to be restored to the light. A greatly misunderstood and misused and misapplied, and I did it for years in the ministry. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:8 is the issue, not 1:9. 1 John 1:8, they sinned, and then they denied they sinned. They sinned and they denied. What's the opposite of denying? Acknowledging, confessing. So all the good shepherd is doing is saying, acknowledge that you sinned. And then he says, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. The correct Greek is, he is faithful, he has already forgiven, he has already cleansed. Correct reading of the Greek in 1 John 1:9. You claim what is yours. People, it's just why I tell you salvation 2, eternal life, spirituality, is just like taking from salvation 1, our eternal life salvation. What happened at our eternal? Here we are, an unbeliever, under the penalty of sin. He takes that away. The only issue now is to claim what is ours in Christ, our salvation. So we believe in Christ and we're saved. Now, as a believer, we're saved. That's out of the question. Now, we're under the power of sin. So all we need to do is to claim what is already ours by faith in the Holy Spirit, the one He sent. They are patterned after each other. They are a spirituality patterned after our salvation. This was my great awakening from Lewis Berry Chafer and He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7. Until you see that you're being restored from sin is a pattern from salvation 1, eternal life salvation, you'll never understand that it is completely the work of God, received only by faith from the believer. Okay, 32:1. Oh, the happiness is he whose transgression is forgiven. So here's part of the source of happiness. Otherwise, if we're not forgiven, we would be under a heavy load of seeking forgiveness. If we're not forgiven, we're going to seek it. We're going to seek it. We cried, please forgive me. Child to the parent, maybe once in a while. But maybe a wife to husband to wife, please forgive me. That's what we'd be doing to God. Just, oh God, please forgive me. And the judgment for those sins, we'd be under that heavy burden. We would work to try to forgive, get the forgiveness. That's why religion is so popular. If I just do enough good deeds, I can get forgiveness from God. If I do enough, then I can get away from the judgments of God. For those sins, we would work under legalism, under the law, under do and do, to try to get forgiveness. This is why Paul quotes the passage in Romans 4:6. Quotes this passage. People, Jesus Christ took care of all the forgiveness of the sin. Oh, happiness. Oh, the happiness. You may not think this when you just get under the power of sin, when you're driving down the street, somebody cuts in front of you, when you gossip, when you commit the same sins over and over, before you do something that offends even you, and you will or you have. What am I going to do with that? I mean, it's per 1 Corinthians deals with this. And what you want to do is you want to think, wait a minute. Christ has already died for this sin. What's happened when you do that? You see what's happened with your concentration? You've gone from me and my sin to the cross of Christ. Oh, the happiness. See, that's why this word is translated. Oh, the happiness. A blessing. That's what it is. But if you stay and you contemplate that sin, and you contemplate yourself and what you've done to God, and boy, I didn't know I could do such a thing. It's all about me. So horrible. I didn't know I could do such a thing. Shift your thinking to what happened on the cross. And a smile comes over your face. Oh, the happiness. When you realize what happened on the cross. So this is the happiness. Okay, that we want to have here. Oh, the happiness. If no forgiveness at the cross, we would all be doing what those who do not understand the grace of God do. Beg for forgiveness. Let's note a few things. One, so what happens if you don't have that old happiness? If you don't concentrate on what happened at the cross? To deal with their sins and ours by expiating them themselves. They want to deal with the sins themselves, their sins, by expiating them themselves. Two, or they deny, as in 1 John 1:8, they deny their sins instead of acknowledging them. Three, by concealing their sins. Hide them. Hide them from the world. You've hid them from God. Well, that's a joke. Four, by charging themselves with sin. And then comes shame, guilt, and fear. Whenever you have somebody working on shame, guilt, or fear because of sins, whether it's a parent to a child, a preacher to the church, or a teacher, or a person to a person, you know they're not dealing with the truth. He took care of that on the cross. There's no room for shame, guilt, fear. He's taking care of it on the cross. Five, then they try to work hard to earn forgiveness from God. Go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. Give money. All these types of things. Trying to work hard for God. Be nice to your wife or your husband. Be nice to the children. Gotta work for it. You've committed something really bad. There's nothing like getting something out of a husband who sinned. Nearly every woman knows this. Boy, that's when you can get diamond rings, fur coats, and candy, and chocolates, and a new car, depending on the level. Depending on the level of the offense is the level of the forgiveness. And what he has to do. Wouldn't it be much better to get those out of love than out of shame, guilt, fear? I feel sorry for parents who rear their children this way. God's going to get you. You ought to be ashamed. What a horrible thing to do to your children, people. Oh, the blessedness, the happiness. When you think about what happened on the cross, he took it away. He is forgiven. It's your first thought. I have been forgiven of this atrocity. I have been forgiven by God because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's no longer about you and your sin. It's about Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross. But you try, point five, you try to work hard for forgiveness of God, apologies, promising never to do it again, running and sitting out of serving God as unworthy, all of which are wrong. One, they're a wrong view of God, they're a wrong view of the cross, and they're a wrong view of sin. And none of these things will bring happiness. Continuing point five, none of these things bring happiness. But people, when we go by faith to God's gracious provision, oh, the happiness. I hope this is sinking in. If you sin or you know someone that has sinned, oh, the happiness. The sin has already been taken care of. Now, what's so wonderful about the Hebrew word for forgiveness? Not only is it a picture of what the subtraction of taking away the sin, is that it's a cal passive participle. And I just want to deal with the passive voice here, not the cal stem. Passive voice in the Hebrew is the same as in the Greek. Subject receives the action of the verb. We receive the carrying away of our sins. We receive the forgiveness of our sins by the work of Christ on the cross. Receive the carrying away of the sins. See how vivid the Hebrew is here? It's beautiful. If you're a Hebrew, this is so beautiful. It just pictures, you can just see it. And you see, picking it up, this burden of our sin, and carrying it away. And when you look back over here, no burden of sin is on him. Now he's ready to do what? Just believe. Just walk by faith. And I think I have it in my notes, but I'm glad to tell you now. Galatians chapter 6, which we studied. We're to bear one another's burdens that were caused by their sins. What do? When they are in burdens because of sin. See, a lot of people teach, oh, well, you don't want to get involved with them. You'll share their dis. No, the Bible says you go over and help them lift up that burden of sin. Why? So they can get up and walk by faith. The Hebrew is so beautiful. You're burdened down with sin, the guilt of sin. And Christ came and picked it up and lifted it away. Now you're free to just believe. That's the picture that's in the Hebrew. One other note on forgiveness. In forgiveness, note that God, one, God lifts the burden of sin. Forgiveness. This is where we have Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Bear means to pick up, lift away the burden of their sin. You can't lift up their sins. You lift up the burden of their sins. It's hurt their life. And they're so down. You can come over and help them so they can walk by faith and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 says. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ. He lifted up the burdens so that all we had to do was just trust him. So the first thing that God does is he lifts the burden of sin. Secondly, coming up, he covers the sin. No shame of sin. He covers the sin. And then in verse 2, coming up, just give it to you now, he holds nothing against him. That's beautiful. He holds nothing against him. Does not impute iniquity. Does not add anything to them. How beautiful that is. Now we're ready for reconciliation. He owes nothing. And see, people, I want you to learn about forgiveness of one another. All forgiveness of one another does means you've subtracted the wrong that they've done. You don't talk about it. You don't talk about it. You don't talk about it. If you truly forgive them, it is over. It is no longer a burden in your soul. It is no longer a burden between you and that person. Now, we'll talk about next week, what about reconciliation? But what we're talking about here is forgiveness. All forgiveness is you've lifted the burden away. It's no longer an issue. Now, whether or not there's to be reconciliation and whether or not there's to be this or that and all these things that people include in the definition of forgiveness that are not in the definition of forgiveness. One thing that's happened to me is since 1991 is be very careful of saying a word means something it doesn't mean. Because I grew up with that stuff. You've got to understand what a word means and what it doesn't mean. Forgiveness has nothing to do with reconciliation. It has nothing to do with salvation. That's an addition. And we want to understand this between each other. And lift off that burden that what they've done to you puts on your soul. Why you want that taken care of. Number one, there'll never be any reconciliation if you have the burden of what they did to you. So you forgive to get rid of that burden. Now other things can come into issue. But we'll cover all of that coming up. Oh, the happiness is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, I don't know how this happened. Well, we had a lot of announcements at the beginning. I wanted to finish the whole of Psalm 32, 1 and 2. We didn't even get through it verse 1. And I'm sorry. But we'll have to finish this next Sunday morning. Okay. Any questions about forgiveness? Because we're covering some very basic stuff, very important stuff, and maybe things that you haven't heard before. So if you have any questions, please let me know. If you have any whatabouts, email me. I won't worry about who emailed me. What about this? What about that? So We'll come to verse the rest of verse 1, whose sin is covered. He's picked it up and carried it away. Another way of looking at it, it's covered. So we'll see what that does to sin next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are. This is just beyond amazement. When we think of what sinful people we are, mental sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, all through our life, and what kind of God you are that lifts them up and carries them away through your Son. Our question is not what is and when. Why would you do such a thing? And the answer shouts, because of your love. Father, we thank you that you're the God you are. And Father, we thank you that you've given to us this same love. The same faithfulness we read about in Psalm 89, you've given to us as fruits of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Your love and your faithfulness. Wow. It's just amazing, your plan. And Father, I pray we'll take these things now, just get them solid in our soul, that they become so reflective in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.